Well, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak today. You speak to us through the word of God, by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray now as the word of God goes forth that you would work in our hearts. You would change us, mold us, help us to be the people that you would have us to be in terms of the mission that you have given us. So Lord, we commit our time to you, ask your blessing upon it. Pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, I've entitled this message, Lifestyle Discipleship. It's part three in my Discipleship 101 series. The church in America has a fundamental problem. Everybody seems to recognize this reality. You know what the problem is? We're not growing. We're not growing. More churches are going out of existence every week than are coming into existence. Lots of potential answers as to why this is happening, but I'm convinced that a most fundamental problem is that we have lost sight of the most basic assignment that our Lord gave us, namely, the commission to make disciples and then disciple them. We talk about church planting when we really should be talking about making disciples. I think church planting will take care of itself if we're making disciples. We emphasize buildings when the emphasis should really be upon people. We put the focus on programs when it should really be on discipleship. How's that working out for us? Not so good. We talk about leading people to faith, but Jesus talked about making disciples. Yes, being a believer is the all-important thing, but there is such a thing as a dead faith. The right kind of faith is all important. And the right kind of faith is a living faith that follows. In other words, it is having the faith of a true disciple. It's not enough just to have a dead faith. I mean, even the demons believe and tremble. Oh, that's great. They're all believers. No. They have an intellectual assent. They have an emotional experience that trembles. But their will is not with Jesus Christ. The emphasis that Jesus made was having a discipleship faith. Notice he says here in John chapter 8, verse 30, 31, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Stop right there. We might want to have a little celebration. A little bit of revival breaking out here in Jesus' ministry. Wait, not so quick. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, yeah, they had a certain kind of faith. And he says to those who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You see, this was no easy believism or mere decisionalism. Rather, Jesus demanded a kind of belief that continued to abide in his word. Only those are true disciples. Now, a careful study of John reveals that not all faith is a saving faith. Some are so naive as to just read John 8:30 and therefore assume that many of these people were actual believers. However, we've already had the precedent earlier in the book of John. And by the way, John believes that you don't start reading at John chapter 8. You start reading at the beginning, more towards the beginning of the book, like chapter 1, verse 1. And you kind of read through the book. And it builds in that sense. We have the precedent in John chapter 2 that while many believed in Christ's name when they saw his miracles, yet Jesus did not believe in them. That's literally the idea there. Because, quote, he knew what was in man. There's a problem inside there. Yes, they're believing. And yet Jesus has a problem with them because he sees what's really going on inside them. That sets a precedent in John to let us know that not all who believe actually believe in a saving way. No more so than the demons who believe and tremble. No more so than a dead faith is a saving faith. Not all have a true discipleship faith. We have this kind of situation here in John chapter 8, verse 30. Immediately Jesus says to them in the very next verse, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. These same people in verse 33 immediately go on to say, we are Abraham's descendants. we're Jews. We're pure blood Jews, Jesus. And have never been in bondage to anyone. They clearly didn't get it. Wycliffe Bible Commentary says, many believed, yet before long they were picking up stones to cast at him. At the end of the chapter. It is the old story of pseudo-faith. In this case, they did not abide in his word, which is necessary for true discipleship. Indeed it is. Yeah, I'm not so interested you say you're a believer. We got 80% of Americans claim some kind of faith. And yet when we ask kind of secondary questions like, does it affect your life? It goes down to like 7% or less. What's the problem here? Now, the difference between Jesus and the modern church is that Jesus insisted on a discipleship kind of faith, while we have easy believism that says you can have a saving faith without following. That is the very opposite of what Jesus Christ taught. The continuing is not the basis of faith, but rather the result of it. Never confuse the root with the fruit. A true faith follows. A true faith continues. Not perfectly, but certainly. True believers are true followers, which is to say, disciples. Indeed. Now, I'm in the midst of a four-part series that I'm calling Discipleship 101. The first message I titled The Discipleship Mission of the Church. And we covered the Great Commission as found in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We have a two-part emphasis there where Jesus says to begin with, go and make disciples. This is our mission. This is your mission, not just mine. You say, well, Pastor, we hired you to do the mission. Thank you. I'm now telling you it's all of our mission. Go and make disciples. Jesus said, Matthew 28, 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you would think the Great Commission ends there in the minds of many believers in terms of how we actually function. But notice he continues on in the next verse and says in 28, 20, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. I followed up with message number two, emphasizing that disciples. The business of discipleship, and by the way, the word disciple simply means a learning follower. The business of discipleship is every believer's responsibility. We ought to all be working and doing what we can to make disciples and see them discipled. Pastor teachers are given to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, which in large part is discipleship ministry. I'm here to equip you to be disciplers. Every member has a part to play. Note this emphasis from last week and every week. It's in the Bible every week. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God intends for all members to be involved. And that brings us to today's lesson, which I've entitled Lifestyle Discipleship. This relates to the content of the truth that we are seeking to share and how we seek to share it. We're on a truth mission. And in a word, the content of truth that we are here to share is Christ. We want people to see the truth of Christ, to believe in Christ, and then to live out Christ. It's all about Christ. Our mission is to make Christ known. As Paul would say, for to me to live is Christ. Boil it down. Why are we here? If you're not here for Christ, you might as well just go to heaven. You're just wasting time. And we only got a little bit of time. And what we do here matters for all eternity. Make your one life count. In terms of our mission, in presenting the truth of Christ, there are really two aspects that I want to consider with you this morning. We want to put the living Christ on display in our lives, and then we also want to teach about him from the Word of God. There is the reality of the living Word, in the sense of the person of Christ, as well as the living Word in the sense of the written Word of God. And we seek to communicate both realities. So there is both a personal aspect of sharing Christ in the sense of lifestyle discipleship, and there is also a propositional aspect where we seek to communicate the truth of the Scripture. And they go together. We are to both walk it and talk it. They went together in Christ's ministry, and they are to go together in our ministry. I love one of these titles for Jesus, which is simply the Word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Word became flesh, and what happened? We beheld something. We saw the Word. The word Word, Greek, is logos, ordinarily referred to as spoken word with an emphasis on the meaning being conveyed. So the idea of Christ being the Word is that he is the ultimate communication of God to us. God sent his ultimate message, his ultimate communication. And how did he do it? In a letter? Well, yeah, we have a letter. Letters. But more fundamentally, the letters are about a person. His ultimate communication is in a person, in the person of his Son. Jesus is the Word, the communication of God to us. He revealed to God to us through the medium, are you ready for this? Of a human body. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. The life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. God's life was manifested in a person. You say, have you seen eternal life? Well, if you see Jesus, you see eternal life. That's what John is saying. We actually saw the eternal life in a body. Jesus in person put the person of God on display up close and personal. Do you ever wonder what God looks like? Look at Jesus. He showed us God. He is the life of God. The very eternal life of God in personalized human form. Amazing. The eternal God in a human body. Manifest. This was a huge part of Christ's discipleship ministry. Namely, putting God on display in human form and thereby showing the disciples how they should then live. We fast forward to the end of Christ's ministry, and Philip is having a little conversation with Jesus. John chapter 14. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. All we're asking is that we see God. And Jesus said to him, and kind of with a tone of disappointment, I think, have I been with you so long? I mean, 3 years here. Yeah, I mean, 3 years. Have I been with you so long? And yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Philip, you're flunking. You're flunking the class. This was the major thing that Christ had been doing all along, namely showing them the reality of God the Father in the context of a human body. To see Jesus was to see God. John chapter 1, verse 18, the book, first chapter, begins this way. No one has seen God at any time. I mean, no one can see God in His full glory in His human body and live. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, one distinction here. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. The bosom represents the place of closest intimacy. Jesus knows the Father with the greatest of possible intimacy. The word declared is the Greek word from which we get the word exegesis. That's what I try to do every week, is exegete the scripture. It means to interpret or to explain the meaning of something. Jesus showed us exactly who God is in terms of His very nature. If you want to know God, study Jesus. He perfectly exegeted. He perfectly declared. He perfectly explained. He perfectly showed Him to us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come. Now, why did He come? Well, He has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. But that is not the end of the story. All this background to lead where I want to go this morning here. This is not the end of the story, that Christ came and revealed God to us. It was huge that God revealed Himself in human form. But God decided to do something, understood in the right sense, even more phenomenal. God wanted to multiply this reality of putting Himself on display in human form by coming to dwell in all who would believe in Him. This phenomenon is noted even in the New Testament phraseology, the body of Christ. This is who we are as believers. The idea of a body is? It's indwelt by a spirit. We are indwelt by God's Spirit. We are the body of Christ. We have God walking around in our body. We are the temple of the living God. We're His body. We represent Him to the world. The world saw God in Jesus. Jesus is now gone. Now what? The body of Christ. We are living, walking billboards for the truth of Christ. With this reality in mind, Christ spoke this in John 14:12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. This has been a misunderstood verse, needlessly so in my view, because we don't often consider the context, or many don't. What was the greater works in context that Jesus was talking about that would be even greater after His leaving? Note the immediate context and the emphasis that Jesus is making. Track with me here. John 14, 10 and 11. Leads up to the verse we just looked at. You're going to do greater things. Jesus says in John 14, 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Catch that. Indwelling Father does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. What the whole surrounding context is talking about is putting the truth of God on display. This is what Jesus did in the context of a human body. Now this same reality was about to be put on display in an even greater way in terms of extent through believers. That is the context. Note the indicator, because I go to my Father. Why is this happening? Because I go to the Father. That's key. What happened when Jesus went to the Father? You know what happened, don't you? Well, he sent the Holy Spirit. And why did he send the Holy Spirit? To empower us to be his witnesses. To put Christ on display so that we might communicate the truth of Christ. What Jesus had in mind was not greater physical miracles. Charismatics claim to do greater things. Can you mention a greater thing than raising the dead? Raising yourself from the dead? I want to see you do something greater than raising yourself from the dead. I'll be a real believer when you do that. I think we're all waiting. Claim this, we're going to do greater things. Okay, let's see. Just let's see it. Doesn't happen. Jesus was not talking about greater sign miracles, but rather doing greater spiritual works in terms of extent as God works through his people in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the person of Jesus, God was on display through one person. But now in all of his people, he would be on display, thus multiplying the reality of God on display through human bodies throughout the entire world. Jesus put the love of God on display through his single life. But now it would be put on display exponentially through all of his children. Jesus, the night before he's crucified, gave a new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Why? By this, all will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. You know what the world lacks right now? There's not a lot of love going on out here, friends. I mean, you talk about fighting. And sometimes God's people kind of get in the mix of it all too here. In a very real sense, we are seeking to make disciples when we put Christ on display before them. And in a very real way, we further seek to disciple people when we put Christ on display as a lifestyle reality. Making disciples involves not only telling people about Christ, but also showing them the reality of Christ's love. We show them Christ in our person. You say, I can't teach. I can't teach people. Well, perhaps not formally, but you know what? You can teach through your life. You know, my dad is very weak at this point in his life. Got out of bed for the first time in about 4 weeks or so yesterday. Just about passed out a couple of times, getting to the chair about 7 feet away and back. But, you know, Dad is still teaching me. It is exciting to see Christ on display in his life as he's whistling away in his bed, you know, and he's on hospice care. You know, I don't care where you're at in life. You can still teach through your life. Right to the very end, you're teaching. This, too, is part of the discipleship process. Often more is taught through example than propositionally. In fact, if the real life teaching is not there, it really doesn't matter what you say. They say, until they know how much you care, they really don't care how much you know. I heard Chuck Swindoll tell about a time when he was in seminary, and they had very little means. They were very poor, and he was involved in a terrible car accident. His wife was pregnant at the time, and And the little kid went into the windshield. You know, didn't wear seat belts or you don't have car seats in those days. He said, you know, we had stupid ideas like have the kid stand on the front seat and those kind of things. But anyway, the child was really hurt terribly, as well as his wife. It was a very down time for Chuck. And in desperation, you know, as he was so down, he went to see a particular professor who was, great intellect, had great Bible knowledge. He went and knocked on the professor's door. It was after hours, and the professor said, "What do you want?" And Chuck said, "Nothing. Nothing from you." And as he went on, he ran into Howard Hendricks. And Howard Hendricks said, "How you doing?" And so Chuck shared his heart. And Howard Hendricks put his arm around him and says, "Chuck, we're going to get through this together." You know what? We need to be Jesus to people. It's part of our discipleship calling. Now, we're never actually going to be Jesus. But on the other hand, he's living out his life through us as the body of Christ. The world needs to see Jesus. And what a time for us to do this. You know, attitudes are running everywhere. I don't know about yours, but mine tends to get out there. I got to reel it in once in a while. I know it's just me, but anyway. They need to see Jesus. They don't need to see Dwight. They need to see Jesus. God intends for Christ to be shared through the life personally. And then through the word propositionally. That forms a powerful 1-2 punch. I'm going to say, you know, sometimes the emphasis is all on teaching, great intellect. I look at elders even. What's the emphasis on elders? You know, we got 15 elder qualifications there in 1 Timothy. 14 of them are character issues. Above all, the character is the issue. Paul at various points expresses the goal of his life. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 20, 21, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. Whether by life or by death." That's what it's all about. That Christ be on display in my body. "For to me to live is Christ." To put Christ on display. And to die is gain. In the context of emphasizing gifts and service in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, chapters 12 through 14, right in the middle of that context, we have 1 Corinthians 13, which is called the love chapter. There, Paul tells us, no matter what we do, if it's not governed by love, it profits us nothing. I don't care how much you know. I don't think God's impressed. "Wow, did you see my servant, how much intelligence he has? How brilliant he is. What a great communicator he is. It's dazzling. I'm impressed." I don't think so. You know, Paul says to these same Corinthians, you know what knowledge does? It puffs up. But he says, love edifies. Are you a puffer or are you an edifier? I want to be an edifier. I want 1 Corinthians 13 written all over my life. Say, "Well, we're going to impart knowledge. I've got the knowledge and you don't have it." I had a gal call me this week and she was sharing about something and she used a little sentence with me. She says, "Let me educate you." Oh, I was tempted. Paul tells us no matter what we do, if it's not governed by love, profits nothing. I'm telling you, on Judgment Day, it's going to be sifted through the love filter. Everything about your life and my life. And if our discipleship is not governed by love, I don't care how much we're doing. True love defines God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, God is love. And Christ is the ultimate expression of love. Let's kind of personalize this. 1 Corinthians 13, love. Ultimate expression is found in Christ. Love, Christ suffers long and is kind. Love, Christ does not envy. Love, Christ does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Paul climaxes the chapter by saying in 1 Corinthians 13, 13, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And everything kind of flows out of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul gets to the heart of the Christian mission. And he says, now thanks be to God who always, not sometimes, who always leads us. By the way, when he's leading, this is always the outcome. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. What does he mean by that? Well, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. This is discipleship ministry. Diffusing his knowledge. Spreading the truth of Christ wherever we go. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. This is what God's people do. They put off the fragrance of Christ wherever they go. Note the language, the fragrance of his knowledge. Our lives are to communicate the truth of Jesus Christ. And Paul went on to say this about the Corinthian converts. You are our epistle written on our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. The lives of converts are an open book on the truth of Christ, that their lives have been changed by Christ. As they say, many people will never actually read the Bible, but they're reading our lives. They're reading the lives of true converts. And our lives are the only Bible that some people will ever read. How are we communicating? Are we putting off the fragrance? Are they reading the epistle of Christ? Do they see Christ in our life? Our mission is to communicate the truth of Christ by our lives. And by way of communicating God's word, both our walk and our talk are communicating, and it is powerful when they speak in unison. In the life of Christ and that of his apostles, we consistently see that the influence of discipleship involves both lifestyle and propositional truth. Before Jesus gave the new commandment to love one another, as he loved us, before that new commandment was given, what did he do in John chapter 13? What did he do before he gives the new commandment? Well, he did what none of them were willing to do, right? He takes the towel and the basin and begins to wash each one of their feet. And he says in John 13, 15, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. This is the pattern of discipleship, in which we both communicate the truth of Christ in the life as well as in word. One of my favorite texts is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And there Paul emphasizes that part of the purpose of suffering is to put God on display in our lives. I mean, the critics of Paul were saying, okay, you're Mr. Apostle. Why are you experiencing all this suffering? They had kind of a prosperity gospel even then. But Paul brings out that suffering is one of the most powerful forms of discipleship as we put God on display. And this is the truth that Paul sought to convey to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Think of it. This treasure, God himself in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And he goes on to say in verse 10 and 11, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Where is it manifested? In our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Boy, you're going through a really hard time, and you read the things that Paul went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Incredible. And yet, it's an opportunity for the life of Jesus to be put on display. There is a famous saying that says, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. As noted, our lifestyle is very important in the mission of making disciples. Note in Acts chapter 20, verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day I came to Asia what manner I always lived among you. Had a lifestyle to go with his message. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me, Paul says, just as I also imitate Christ. Part of the discipling, making disciples and then discipling disciples involves living it out. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. You became followers of us. However, having said all of that, the importance of lifestyle discipleship, our walk, does not negate the importance of propositional teaching, our talk. I like this quote from R.C. Sproul Jr. Preach the gospel. If necessary, rebuke anyone who says, if necessary, use words. In other words, we must use words. Yeah, we want the lifestyle. People say, well, I just live it. I never share. Well, why not? You're being disobedient. You need to open your mouth. As Paul would say, pray for me that I would open my mouth and speak as I ought to speak. You have to speak too. This idea that, you know, well, we just share the gospel. And we do. We put Christ on display in our life. I've made that point. But words are also necessary. People need to see the truth on display, but they also need to hear it. Jesus both modeled it and also communicated it verbally. Again, there is the living word personally revealed incarnationally, but there's also the written word. And it's important to communicate both, and they work together in harmony. Note a few examples. Colossians chapter 4, 5 and 6. Walk. Walk denotes a lifestyle. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Walk wisely. Walk as those who are representing Christ. Let your speech, propositional, always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And then 1 Peter, we know these verses. 1 Peter chapter 3, 15, 16. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason. Propositional. Be ready to tell them. For the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct, that's your lifestyle, in Christ may be ashamed. John chapter 17, Christ's high priestly prayer. I have ministered your name, lifestyle, to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words, propositional. I've given to them the words. I manifested your name, lifestyle. I've given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. See both. Manifested and given the words. Christ both put on display the person of God in human experience, but he also verbally communicated the truth of God. Both are important. And we also need to do both. All talk and no walk is a mega problem. That is called, if you're just all about talk and it doesn't show up in your walk, and we start saying, where's Jesus here? You know, talk about heresy hunters sometimes. I remember there was a guy, and I appreciate a lot of his stands, but I wrote to him one time and I said, where's the love here? I mean, yeah. We are heresy hunters, but we speak the truth in love. We don't want to be hypocrites. Hypocrisy is a teacher, by the way. It's a teacher, all right. But always a bad thing. We need to walk the walk and talk the talk. It's a serious problem if your walk walks and your talk talks, but your walk don't walk like your talk talks. Our walk and our talk need to match if we are to be effective in our discipleship endeavors. I mean, if people see you're a hypocrite, don't believe anything they say. Has it changed your life, has it? The goal is always the communication of the truth of Christ, both personally in the life and propositionally in instruction. But in order to grow deep in Christ-likeness, people need to be taught deeply the Word of God. As Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. And we are to teach by way of example as well as by precept. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. John MacArthur says, if there is any religion in the world that exalts the office of teacher and therefore of thinking, it is the Christian religion. And I've often said, Christianity is a thinking person's faith. He continues, it is propositional. It is written. It is not a ritual. It is not an experience. It is a revelation of truth. This is what we are seeking to communicate to disciples. The revelation of God's truth. And that truth is transformative. Jesus prayed in John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What does God use in the sanctification process? His word. In Acts chapter 20, Paul recounted to the elders at Ephesus how he had built into their lives. And he said to them, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. Constantly teaching. And he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul saw it as his responsibility to share the whole counsel of God, even as Jesus emphasized in the discipleship emphasis of Matthew 28, 20. It is the church of the living God that is the pillar and support of the truth. And not just certain members. All the church of the living God is in this position of being the pillar and support of the truth. It's not just me that has a truth ministry. It's all of us. God has deposited his truth with us. And it is our stewardship responsibility to now share it. To communicate with disciples the full counsel of God. They need to know it all. Paul's parting words to the elders at Ephesus included this emphasis. Where does he put the emphasis? 20:32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul's last words are strong on emphasizing the central place of God's word. His last words to Timothy, in the last book he ever wrote, and you know these are some of my favorite verses too, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 16, 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word is able to equip us. It is a word of God that is able to fully equip God's servants for the work we are given to do. And what is that work? Well, very fundamentally, a very large part of it is imparting to new disciples the full counsel of God. God wants his people to know the truth and to share it with others, who can then in turn share it with others. God wants his truth shared as widely and deeply as possible. Again, Paul said to Timothy, parting words, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now certainly, there is special application to Timothy in his formal preaching role. But I think there's also room for application here. God wants all of his children to be sharing his truth far and wide and seeking to make disciples and then disciple them. The spirit of this is that God wants his truth made known in season, out of season. As noted in Hebrews 5:12, all God's children should aspire to be teachers in the sense of being mature enough to communicate God's truth to others in one form or another. Now, not all will be formal teachers in the church, but all should aspire to be disciplers, building God's truth into new believers or seekers as we have the ability and the opportunity and is appropriate. God desires that all people come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's heart. And it's our responsibility as God's people to convey that truth to people and to see them grow. So what have we seen? Communicating the truth of Christ. That's our mission. A, show them the reality of the living Christ in your life. B, present to them the gospel. C, teach them all that Christ commanded. So we kind of got this threefold emphasis. Now let's talk about some application. Hopefully I will be able to fully wake you up at this point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is addressing the church at Corinth. Again, what he has to say about building into people's lives has special application for leaders. Yes, there's special accountability to be a formal teacher in the church, for sure. James chapter 3, verse 1. So it has special application for leaders, but I think it also has application for all God's people. Paul is addressing the entire church. Because we're all called to be disciple makers. We are all to be building into people. Every one of us have that responsibility as Christ's representatives. And what does he say? The issue here is building into people. And where does it start? Well, in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself is the foundation. It's not a ritual, it's not a church, it's not a personality. Jesus Christ alone is the foundation. Until people come to repentance and faith, faith in Christ, they're not on the foundation. The only real foundation in life is Jesus Christ, period. And until one has repented and placed their faith in Christ, they have no foundation for time and eternity. They're just floundering out here. Everything with lasting meaning and purpose starts with Jesus Christ. He alone, faith in him alone, is the foundation for a person's life. Life itself starts there. He is eternal life, manifested in human form. And when we believe on him, we now partake of his life, which is eternal life. But when someone comes to have a saving faith in Christ, they then have a foundation which can be built upon. Okay, they've come to faith. Now what? And that is Paul's point here in context. The issue is now building into people who have become true disciples. They're on the foundation. It's not only important to build into them, but to do it right. And so he says, verse 12. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. The issue here is with what are we going to now build? How are you going to build into someone's life? These are the two categories. And this is going to be the great issue on Judgment Day. Okay, it was great you're out evangelizing. Now how do we build? We got new converts. What are we doing with them? How are we building? These are the two categories. You can build in their lives with gold, silver, and precious stones, representing the uncompromised word of God, the truth of Jesus Christ without compromise. Or you can build into them wood, hay, and straw, representing compromised teaching, weak teaching, inferior teaching. The issue is the quality of the material with which you are building. Note the contrasting categories throughout this entire context. And if I've taught anything through the years, I have emphasized context. Notice the emphasis here. Not with wisdom of words. 117. 119. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. 120. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? 121. The world through wisdom did not know God. 2:1. He came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom. 2:4. Not with persuasive words of human wisdom. 2:5. The faith should not be in the wisdom of men. 2:6. Not in the wisdom of this age. 2:13. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches. 3:18. Seems to be wise in this age. Let him become a fool. 3:19. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And 3:20. The thoughts of the wise, they are futile. You get the feeling here that God is not impressed with man's ideas, with human wisdom, with worldly wisdom. Better not build with that. God is not impressed with what you bring to the table. I don't care how large your IQ is, your intellect, how smart you are, how eloquent you are. That does not really matter. Remember D.L. Moody? God uses mostly average people. He was convinced of it. People can be too smart for their own good. God has not chosen not many wise, not many mighty, not many nobler. God has chosen the foolish, weak, base, despised nothings of this world. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. On the other side of the ledger, here's how we do build. Positive. To preach a gospel, the message of the cross. We preach Christ. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Jesus Christ and him crucified. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. We speak the wisdom of God and the mystery. Things which God has prepared for those who love him. The deep things of God. Things that have been freely given to us by God. And 2:13, words which the Holy Spirit teaches. And where does he go with this? Well, as we run on later into chapter 3, he says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? What's he talking about? How do you destroy the temple of God? The issue is teaching. The issue is the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. God's truth. You can defile the temple through false teaching, through wrong teaching. And so he says in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. You think you're smart? Self-smart? Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, wow, the brilliance that person has, the arguments. Let him become a fool that he may become wise. The church is defiled through compromised teaching that emphasizes the wisdom of man instead of just teaching the uncompromised truth of God. God's standard is his word. And that is the standard that will stand on judgment day. When our lives are sifted in terms of how we built, God's going to look at, did you build with my pure word? And if it's not built on the pure word, it's going up in smoke. God's standard is his word. He wants his word taught, just the pure word. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, each one's work will become clear. It's going to come out. The day will declare it. Judgment day is the day in view. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. In view here is the believer's judgment. Our sins will not be judged because they were judged at the cross of Christ. That's not the issue of the believer's judgment. We're already there. The issue here is the quality of our workmanship. The quality of how we built into the disciples that were made. Am I my brother's keeper? You better believe you are. And I have a special responsibility. And I feel it keenly as far as equipping you to do the work. Note how personal it is. Each one's work will become clear. Put your name in there. Dwight's work will become clear. You say, well, I wonder how he's doing. You'll find out. It will become clear. I don't know about you, but I'm working it out with fear and trembling. The quality of our work will become evident. Judgment Day will declare it. God will put our work in the testing of His fire. I believe this is saying that the only thing that will survive the fire of God's testing is God's truth. God's wisdom, God's truth, represented by the building of gold, silver, and precious stones will endure. But compromise teaching, the focus on human ideas and integrating of worldly wisdom, will be wood, hay, and straw, which will go up in fire, in a puff of smoke. It won't endure. Only faithful, word-based ministries will endure the fire of God's judgment. How must we build into the lives of disciples? We must build with the uncompromised, pure Word of God. This alone will endure and receive a reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 14 and 15. If anyone's work, notice it's the work. We're not saved by works, but we are rewarded according to how we serve after we're saved. If anyone's work as a believer, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Loss of what? Loss of reward. Not salvation. Because he goes on to say, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. It's like a person in a house fire who loses everything. Escapes with his bare life. Be some believers in that condition. What are we doing here? Make disciples. Go and make disciples. That's what I told you to do, Jesus says. What are you doing with your life? Say, we're just hunkered down waiting for the rapture. Any day, hopefully today. Well, amen. I'm looking forward to the blessed hope too. And I'm hoping it happens before I'm done with this sermon. Wouldn't that be great? It'd be a great way to end the sermon. Pretty sure it's not going to happen just because I said that. But anyway. For those faithful to a word-based ministry, we have this enduring promise. In Isaiah. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The promise concerns the word that goes forth. You know, I don't make things happen. I just want to be a faithful delivery boy. God's the one who makes things happen. As God's word faithfully goes forth, we can trust God to accomplish His sovereign purposes. That's what Isaiah 55 is saying. Just like converts. I don't make converts. The Holy Spirit does this. Now He uses us in the process. But God does the work with the word. But it's our responsibility to get it out. It's our responsibility to build with the word. Now, our responsibility as elders is to faithfully build the word of God into you so that you then can in turn build into others. It's like that one church out here has a sign at the end of the parkway. You are now entering your mission field. You say, well, I just go to church to help me feel better. No, you come here to get equipped so you can go out and do the work. Part of helping us to this end is the discipleship materials that we have prepared. We're seeking to equip you to then build into others. I'm glad if you have all kinds of information. But I don't want it to stop with you. I want to stress upon you, you need to find somebody and build into them. Pray about it. God, who can I be used of you to build into? We are seeking to equip you to then build into others. And there is nothing more important than getting God's truth right. The worker who does not need to be ashamed is the one who rightly divides the word of truth. Now, in my final message in this series, which is not going to be next Sunday, but the Sunday after that, I will present a message called a discipleship strategy. However, in today's message, I have emphasized that in our mission of communicating the truth of Christ, there are two key related emphases that we must get right. Number one, we must put Christ on display personally. That relates to our walk. We must represent him well as we seek to make disciples and then further disciple them. This is a very important part of our discipleship ministry. Otherwise, it's just all words. Christ wants to be seen in our lives as well as in our words. Number two, we must accurately communicate the Word of God to people in all of our teaching. I must get it right in teaching you so that you can get it right in teaching others. I must properly equip you so that you can then rightly teach others. As Paul told Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Leaders are to lead by example. Elders are to shepherd the flock by example. You say, well, I think, aren't you kind of, you're the power guys? I mean, you're in charge. And really, we're under shepherds. And we have a soft rule. You know who has the hard rule? It's God, who's Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. We have a stewardship responsibility to lead by example. And with that in mind, the pastoral epistles make two great related emphases. Number one is doctrine. And number two is godliness. They always go together. Doctrine and godliness. Because of this dual emphasis and not just merely an informational emphasis, we want a mentor to teach you. The idea of discipleship is both mentoring, that is modeling Christ-likeness, as well as propositional teaching. Both are important in the formation of disciples. There's a lot more to discipleship than merely communicating information. There is a sharing of life and heart in the context of relating the truth of Christ. In the near future, I will personally be holding a Discipleship 101 class, and if it doesn't work for you to come to my class, other leaders in the church may also be able to lead various Discipleship 101 classes at various times and places. Because of the current pandemic, we're still working out the details, so bear with us. We will keep you informed, but want everyone as much as possible to be involved as we go along. We will be working through the student's manual, you know, that we put together, the student's manual. This is what you go through first. It's got 27 lessons, which cover all the basics of the faith as far as when you get done with this, you should be basically grounded in the basics of the faith. That's the goal. And then when you're finished, we're going to hand you a teacher's manual, you know, if you so choose to take it, with the instruction, go therefore and make disciples. You know, we don't want you to sit on this. We've invested, you know, 27 lessons here, quite a length of time here. Now we want you to replicate this. We want you to build into someone else. That's the challenge. Personally, go and make disciples with a dual emphasis on lifestyle discipleship, as well as then teaching them the fundamentals of the faith. I don't know if they do this anymore, but years ago, the kids would have what they call show and tell in school. It's mostly the younger kids, I realize. But they would bring something to class, and they would show it. And then they would tell all about it. Show and tell. This is our mission. We are called to show people Christ. And then we are also called to tell them about him. Peter says, live in such a way, show them, that they're going to ask. And then you be ready to tell. Show and tell relates to both making disciples and then further discipling them. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? He answers that question a few verses later, chapter 3. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. But our sufficiency is from God. Who's sufficient to put God on display? Who's sufficient to adequately represent Jesus Christ? Our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ. You want a high calling? You got it. We are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a dignified representative. We come representing Christ. And in particular, what we are is His truth ambassadors. What an important role. You and I are God's truth ambassadors in the Great Commission of making and discipling disciples. God help us to represent Him well. Let's stand and have our closing song.